Welcome to Morning Soap. At Fusion Church, our desire is to see everyone attend church and hear from God daily through His Word. The Bible reveals God's responses to various situations, and through daily devotions, we can reshape our thought patterns, transform our minds, and become more Christ-like. Join us here every Monday through Friday as different pastors and leaders from Fusion Church provide insightful devotions and teachings based on the day's scripture. For the current soap reading plan, visit fusionchurch.cc/soap and join us as we deepen our understanding and relationship with God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord God, for another time we get to come together. God, whether we're listening now, currently, whether we're listening in the future, God, thank you that your word is timeless. God, thank you that we get to come together as your people to hear from you. God, I pray right now, give us your eyes, your ears, your heart, your mind, Lord God, to seek you and to hear you and to walk with you, Lord. God, I pray that I would decrease and you would increase. Let your Holy Spirit guide this time together with your word and your truth and your love and your grace for your people. In Jesus' name I pray and I thank you. Amen. 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 All right. So like I said, we are in 2 Chronicles 25 today. previously on soap. If you're back in chapter 24, previously, the last few weeks we've been reading through the history of the kings of Judah and Israel. Remember this time God's people were divided between two kingdoms. And so 2 Chronicles 24, our previous soap, we read about King Joash, who actually was a child king. He became king at 7 years old. And during this time, he actually grew up to restore the temple of the Lord and restore God's people in his presence. But however, he eventually fell away through poor advisors, and he began to worship pagan gods and led the people into worshiping pagan gods again. And in the end, his actions led to the people, God's people falling back away, and ultimately led God to enact judgment against King Joash and the people of Judah. And he's an adult at this point. He's not still a child. So King Joash actually had judgment enacted against him, against the people of Judah. And after a tough military loss, King Joash was killed by his officials in an act of betrayal and rebellion. And so his son, Amaziah, then took over the kingdom. And that's where we begin here in chapter 25 this morning in verse 1. Reading at the NIV this morning. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Jehoadan. She was from Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. After the kingdom was firmly in his control, he executed the officials who had murdered his father, the king. Yet he did not put their children to death, but acted in accordance with what was written in the law, in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, parents shall not be put to death for their children, nor children be put to death for their parents. Each will die for their own sin. Amaziah called the people of Judah together and assigned them in according to their families to commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin. He then mustered those 20 years old or more and found that there were 300,000 men fit for military service, able to handle the spear and the shield. He also hired 100,000 fighting men from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But man of God came to him and said, Your Majesty, these troops from Israel must not march with you. The Lord is not with Israel, not with any of the people of Ephraim. Even if you go and fight courageously in battle, God will overthrow you before the enemy, for God has the power to help or to overthrow. Amaziah asked the man of God, What about the hundreds of talents I paid for these Israelite troops? The man of God replied, The Lord can give you much more than that. So Amaziah dismissed the troops who had come to him from Ephraim and sent them home. They were furious with Judah and left for home in a great rage. Amaziah then marshaled his strength and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. The army of Judah also captured 10,000 men alive, took them to the top of a cliff, and threw them down so that they were all dashed to pieces. Meanwhile, the troops that Amaziah had sent back and had not allowed to take part in their war raided towns belonging to Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon. They killed 3,000 people and carried off great quantities of plunder. When Amaziah returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. The anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet to him, who said, "Why do you consult why do you consult this people's gods, which cannot save their own people from your hand?" While he was still speaking, the king said to him, "Have we appointed you an advisor to the king? Stop. Why be struck down?" So the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." After Amaziah, king of Judah, consulted his advisors, he sent this challenge to Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, "Come, let us face each other in battle." But Jehoash, king of Israel, replied to Amaziah, king of Judah, "A thistle in Lebanon sent the message to a cedar in Lebanon, 'Give your daughter to my son in marriage.' Then a wild beast in Lebanon came along and trampled the thistle underfoot. You say to yourself that you have defeated Edom, and now you are arrogant and proud. But stay home. Why ask for trouble and cause your own downfall and that of Judah also?" Amaziah, however, would not listen, for God so worked that he might deliver them into the hands of Jehoash, because they sought the gods of Edom. So Jehoash, king of Israel, attacked. He and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh in Judah. Judah was routed by Israel, and every man fled to his home. Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh. Then Jehoash brought him to Jerusalem and broke down the walls of Jerusalem from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, a section about 400 cubits long. He took all the gold and silver and all the articles found in the temple of God that had been in the care of Obed-Edom, together with the palace treasures and the hostages, and returned to Samaria. Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, lived for 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. As for the other events in Amaziah's reign, from beginning to end, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Laish. But they sent men after him to Laish and killed him there. He was brought back by horse and was buried with his ancestors in the city of Judah." Amen to God's word. All right, so I'll admit, I've never seen Game of Thrones. I'm not big into like the war and those kind of like kingdom movies or shows, right? But all the drama, all the intrigue, all the violence, all the, you know, that kind of stuff, it's all here in the Bible, right? There's so much going on here in this chapter and the chapters before it. And there's so much we're seeing. Again, we can see things after the fact that people in the moment aren't seeing or aren't realizing, right? And that's why it's so important to be digging into God's word, because we can learn things from the past. These are all historical accounts, right? These are all real people. These are all real kings of real countries, real areas of land, right? This is all history. And my history teachers always taught me, those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it, right? And that, you know, works for educational history, political history, cultural history, countries, nations, all that stuff, right? But also applies to biblical history, as we're seeing right here, right? So we're going to dive in. Starting in verse 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. So right here, we're seeing that he spent over half his life as king over Judah, right? And if you go back over the last few chapters, every king, you know, has different length of time that they're leading, right? And so we're saying, oh, he's spent over half his life leading Judah. He's 25 years old, coming into leadership after watching his father be brutally murdered, right? He's got a lot going on. He's got a lot of baggage coming into his leadership. However, I do appreciate this though. It says, second half of verse 1 says, his mother's name was Jehoadan. She was from Jerusalem. See, so I appreciate that his mother was from Jerusalem, from the place where he's leading, right? And shows that she has a lifelong commitment to the people. You know, she had seen what the people had gone through over the last few kings. So I personally believe that she was part of helping shape his character from his childhood all the way through his adulthood, right? Before he became king. You know, moms, whether you're a mom by birth, mom by adoption, mom by fostering, mom by a family relation, you know, mom by whatever relationship you have, right? We had Mother's Day recently. Having those moms or those women in your life to help shape children and shape the next generation is so crucial, right? We see here over the last few chapters, we kind of divide the kings into two teams, right? There's team did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and team did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, right? Can go back over the last few chapters and see how there's right in the eyes, evil in the eyes. A kind of, you know, a really easily delineation, right? And so King Amaziah falls into the did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But the key difference here, the second half of that verse in verse 2, but not wholeheartedly. See those three words right there? It's that foreshadowing going in through the rest of this chapter, right? It shows that King he was just going through the motions, right? That he was following what he was taught by his mom, by his father. He was following what he saw his father do, right? And yet at the same time, he's following with his head, not with his heart. He has knowledge of God, but not a relationship with God, right? So even though he acted righteously and followed God's law, which is legalism, really, it didn't make a difference in his heart. His heart was still not where with God. You know? Because the reality is, we look all around us, right? And leaders can look or say or even do the right thing on the outside. But where's their heart? You know? And one step further, we can look or say or do the right thing on the outside. Let's go one step further. Where's our heart, right? Revelation, the book of Revelation even mentions this, right? And this is the end of the book, right? It's the end of the Bible. You know, this is the coming of Jesus. This is, you know, John seeing a glimpse of heaven, right? In Revelation, chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, it says, I know your deeds. This is to one of the churches getting coming against judgment, right? When the church is coming against judgment in the end times. And he says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I love in the Message version too, the Message version of the same verse. It says, you're not hot, you're not cold. Far better to be either cold or hot. You're stale. You're stagnant. You see, that's what we see here in King Ahaziah, right? He's Amaziah. He's stagnant. He's stale. He's not, his heart's not in it, right? And same can go for us. Our heart's not fully in God. We become that lukewarm heart, that unwholeheartedly, you know, that stale, that stagnant Christ follower, right? I think about it. Just looking at, like, for water, for instance, right? Hot water versus cold water. If water's hot or cold, it elicits a reaction, right? It has a purpose. What's lukewarm water do? It has potential. Lukewarm could be hot or could be cold, but has no purpose or no use, right? When's the last time we used lukewarm water for anything? You know, if you're hot after a hot day, reach for a cold bottle of water to cool you off, to have purpose, right? You're trying to make some food, trying to make dinner, right? You boil water, you heat it up. Lukewarm water is not going to cool you off and refresh you. Lukewarm water is not going to help you make a meal and nourish yourself, right? So hot or cold, but lukewarm is that's the problem, right? That's when we find that place where we're stale and stagnant. So before we go any further, Take a moment for a heart check. All right. Think to yourself, take a moment and just pause and think to yourself, why am I listening to the soap right now? Am I checking off a spiritual box? Am I trying to be a good fusion night by doing my 6 a.m. soap? Or am I just doing the right thing? Or do I genuinely want to hear and connect with God? Do I want my head to change or my heart to change over these next few minutes? If your heart is honestly good and you can say yes, praise God. But be honest, if it's not, and you feel that Holy Spirit conviction, you're not alone. Okay? Take a pause, acknowledge your disconnect to God, repent and ask for forgiveness, and pray for Him to shift your heart the rest of this time together. And even after this, shift your heart to not just wanting a head change, but a heart change. This time in God's word. Amen. Moving on, verses 5 through 10. Amaziah is calling people together and he's trying to build up his army, right? Which is important. Reorganizing and preparing his army is what a good king does, you know? However, in the midst of all this, it's the first time we're seeing how he loses sight of God in his leadership. Again, because when you only have head knowledge, and that heart knowledge and heart trust in God is easy to lose sight of him, right? And so out of that lack of relationship with God, he makes a poor choice. And he hires 100,000 men from Israel, from the neighboring kingdom, the divided kingdom, right? I mean, Judah and Israel. So he hires 100,000 men from the opposite kingdom to join his army. And you think, like, 300,000 men, that's a lot of people, right? But at the same time, because he doesn't have his eyes on God, he loses sight on God. And he loses sight of what he does have already, right? He has 300,000 men, but he thinks it's not enough. And so he's trying to hire him and make poor choices to get more, to gain more for himself, right? To gain more power, more authority, more strength, right? Because when we lose sight on God, we don't see what we have. We only focus on what we don't have, right? We want more. That's where greed comes in. That's where gluttony comes in, right? To try and get more and more and more, even though God's already given us so much and we have what we need, we want more, right? But praise God, that man of God, a prophet, comes in to warn him in this moment. Don't you wish you had that people in your life, that would warn you before you make a poor decision? But unfortunately, Amaziah went through and made this poor decision first, right? And then the man of God comes in. But this shows us the need to have good counselors or mentors or good friends in your life, right? It's the need for community, to have people around you to help you make good decisions before you make the bad decision, right? Shameless plug for connect groups, right? This is why connect groups are so crucial in your life, to have people to open up to people you can share your decisions with, right? Ask for prayer to make a good decision. To share what's going on in your life before you make a bad decision, like Amaziah did, right? Because we see the reactions and we see the results of that as we continue on. I also point this out too. I love that this man of God has no name, right? We know there's many prophets throughout the Bible, many other priests. The previous chapters they named them, but here, this prophet has no name listed. He wasn't a big deal. He wasn't anyone of any kind of special power or authority or position. But even so, it wasn't worth noting his name. His actions still lived on. You don't need people to know your name to do the right God-led thing. Amen. And see, we're seeing here, even though we don't know his name, the impact he made, because Amaziah listens to him. And he saves himself and the people of Judah from a great loss, right? However, dun dun dun, like Pastor Brennan likes to say, Amaziah still pays a stupid tax for his decision, right? Literally, he paid stupid tax because he lost out on 100 talents of silver, which is about 3.75 tons of silver. He lost a lot on this decision, a lot financially, a lot of resources were put out for this decision. And in the midst of making this, reversing his decision, He actually greatly angered, it says, the Ephraim troops, right? So all this leads to question number two, application question number two. Who are those men of God or women of God that you can go to and trust to give you good counsel before making a poor choice? If you have a few close brothers or sisters, who are they? I'm thinking Christians, not just friends, but Christian friends with God's best in mind for you, who can pray with you and who can journey alongside you. If you have those friends, those Christian friends, praise God, right? If not, getting plugged into a connect group or even a dream team on Sunday is a great place to start and to find people like that in your life who can walk with you, who can give you wisdom and good counsel and help lead you to God's best for your life and not destruction. All right, I'm moving on down here. Verses 11. We're seeing how we're going into battle, right? Amaziah marshaled his strength and led his army to the Valley of Salt, where he killed 10,000 men of Seir. And then they also captured another 10,000 men and killed them. So this is a great victory, right? He followed God and was victorious, and things are going great. Meanwhile, verse 13, what happens? The troops that Amaziah had sent back and not allowed to take part in the war raided the towns belonging to Judah and killed 3,000 people and carried off plunder. You see, of those 100,000, those 100 talents of silver that he had paid, most likely the 100 talents of silver would have gone to the leaders or the top officials of those 100,000 men, right? So the top officials that were hired from Israel would get the majority of that split of money, right? Would not get split down to the little guy. And so in the in army procedures back then, what happened, the smaller guys who might not get paid or get paid anything or very, very little for their service, they would take part in the plundering. And when they would plunder, that's when they would get their payment. That's when they would get, articles and resources and clothing and jewelry and gold, and that's how they made their payment for being part of the war and part of the army. And so we're seeing here that even though Amaziah had this great personal victory with his own army, there's still that recurring stupid tax that's getting paid now because of how he broke off that agreement and paid the people, but the little guys didn't get their payment. And so this recurring stupid tax is coming up now. These embittered soldiers are coming through the towns of Judah and they're raiding the towns. They're carrying off people, they're killing people. And it all leads to what's going on now later down in verses 14 through 16. And verse 14 is when we're seeing this turning point in Amaziah's leadership. When he returned from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought back the gods of the people of Seir. He set them up as his own gods, bowed down to them, and burned sacrifices to them. You see, this is a turning point where he's leading the people to God, and he's following God, but he made another poor choice. Again, he's going against the counsel that God literally sends him in verse 15. He says, verse 15, he sent a prophet to him saying, "Why do you consult this people's gods, which cannot save their own people from your hand?" And so he's literally rejects that and says, "Have we appointed you as an advisor? Stop. Why be struck down?" Basically, shut up. I know what I'm doing. I'm the king. You're not, right? And so this time he goes against the wise counsel that God's literally sending him and setting up these pagan gods from their enemies. And we're seeing how, this is the turning point in his leadership where things are about to start disintegrating quickly. And so honestly, I was reading this and I asked myself and I asked God, why? Like, trying to get in the minds of Amaziah, right? How can he come off this great, huge victory of killing over 20,000 men and showing off his military strength after trusting God and seeing God move? And how can he still end up falling away to these pagan gods? Like, what was he thinking? Like, how could you do such a stupid thing, right? But again, hindsight's always 20/20. History is history for a reason to teach us things, right? And as I was studying this, I feel like I feel like I didn't get it, right? And what God really, I feel like God showed me is that in the midst of all this going on, Amaziah lost sight of the greater victory he just experienced because he got caught up Catch this. He got caught up in the smaller defeat. He got stuck on the smaller defeat of those 3,000 people that were killed and the few towns that were plundered. He got stuck on that and the weakness he felt. But he, by the towns that were raided, he couldn't focus on God and God's victory and God's blessings in his life. Like Pastor Brand's message, he couldn't let it go. He got stuck on that. And that's where it's so easy for us to judge Amaziah. But let's check his speck. Let's check the speck in his eye compared to the log in our own eye, okay? When have we seen God move in a huge way in our own life, then lost sight of it when the next challenge came? When have we seen or taken God's grace or victory for granted? When have we felt disappointed or hurt, even angry towards God, and maybe given up on Him in our own walk with Him, right? Because again, 20,000 men were killed. A great victory. Defeated a whole people, right? And yet, he had his own little side battles, side losses, and that's what he focused on. That's why he decided, you know what? I'm going to walk away from God. I'm walking away from these, this victory I had. I'm focusing on the defeat. I'm going to focus on finding who can I come to. It doesn't matter that the gods he just defeated, the people he just defeated, couldn't do anything to stop him. But when you lose sight on God and you don't have that, again, that heart relationship with God, not just head knowledge, but that heart knowledge, it's so easy to become fickle and fall away. And that's why it's so easy for us to sit here and judge Amaziah, myself included, sit here like, what are you doing, man? But then like, no, there's been times in my life when I've gotten frustrated, I've lost focus. And the small things, the small nagging things, which ultimately don't have the same eternal impact, those spiritual like punching fights, right? You have an amazing like victory. You've seen God move, a huge battle, a huge victory you've won, and then the enemy tries to come in like a little sucker punch, and that's what makes you lose that focus. Those little sucker punches are what can actually bring you down if you don't keep yourself focused on God, right? And then at the same time, when have we ignored or dismissed or even cut off the well-meaning, God-centered advice from somebody else that we trusted? So we get too caught up on our own heads and our own emotions, right? Again, this all goes back to Amaziah's lack of relationship with God. He's fickle instead of faithful. God is faithful. We want to be faithful to God because God's faithful to us. But humans, when we have that fickle attitude, that fickle mindset, and we lose sight of Him, it's up to us to come back to Him, right? God can only chase us down as much as we're willing to let Him, right? That's what Amaziah did. He gave up. And it's sad. But we see what happens now in verse 17 through 20. We're going through. And because of Amaziah's lack of relationship with God, because of his lack of wise counselors around him, what happens? He develops his unfiltered pride, unfiltered arrogance, and ultimately led to his downfall, right? He's challenging the king of Israel to come, let's face each other in battle, thinking, I have 300,000 men on my side, and you have a much smaller army. And so he thinks he can show off his strength. He thinks he can stir up some trouble. He thinks he can win another victory, And he's working and striving and seeking attention for his own strength through his own means, instead of letting God show up and protect him and guide him, right? And the reality is, because he has the gods of Seir now, right? He thinks these pagan gods are going to help him. He thinks, these pagan gods are going to come through for him, right? He didn't need God the first time. God was there in the background, right? I made this victory happen. I took the new gods. These pagan gods are going to help me. I've been sacrificing. I've been worshiping. I've led my people to them. That's where who's going to serve me now, right? Who's going to bring me up? But the reality is, there is no lowercase g god of this world or of culture that can guide, protect, and bring you victory like the one true God. Amaziah tried to worship. He tried to sacrifice to what it says, the people's gods, right? The people's gods. I love that it puts that here. It's the people's gods that they're trying to raise up here, right? It's the people's gods of this pagan culture of Seir, as the prophet called them. And where did that get him? It got him destruction. ultimately, as we go down, gets him the feet. It gets him brokenness, right? So in this last portion here, as we close out, verses 21 through, the king of Israel attacks, and what happens? Judah was routed by Israel. Every man fled to his home. The king captures Amaziah, and he brings him down to Jerusalem, and he breaks down the walls of Jerusalem. So not just a loss, it doesn't say he just lost the battle, but he was routed by Israel. It's a major defeat, right? Amaziah was captured. Treasures from God's temple and the palace were plundered. And look back in the previous chapter, remember, the treasures of God's temple came from the people. People were so glad to give to the temple. They were glad to be a part of what God's doing and give generously. Now their generosity was lost. It was all stolen and plundered off, right? Not only were their hostages taken and the walls were broken down, so Amaziah's poor choice led not only to his own downfall, but his people paid the price. Your poor decisions don't just affect you, they affect those around you, right? That's why we have a responsibility to make good choices with good counsel around us. I thought it was really ironic, too, that the walls of protection, so catch this, the walls of protection for the people weren't broken down by the king of Israel coming in. The walls of protection that people for the people were first broken down by Amaziah bringing in the pagan idols long before the physical walls were broken down. Okay? Long before the physical walls were broken down, Amaziah broke down those walls first, those spiritual walls by bringing in those pagan idols. Because the reality is, the truth is, that what you allow inside will break you down spiritually in far greater and faster ways than anything you allow or any attack on the outside. Okay? Again, this all goes back to verse 2. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not wholeheartedly. That wholeheartedness you need to have, that's what's going to keep you strong, not just on the outside, but on the inside. What you allow inside will break you down spiritually in far greater and faster ways than anything you allow or any attack from the outside. And ultimately, this led to his own people from Jerusalem conspiring against him and killing him, just like his father, right? We talked about in the beginning of this soap from last soap, right? His father was killed by his officials in a conspiracy against him after he led the people away. So we're seeing now this generational sin, this family sin pattern of being half-hearted in the relationship with God and then turning away from God ultimately. And this leads to, and the turning away from God and rejecting God led to the same fate between both men by being killed by his officials, by being killed with those who he thought he could trust. He thought he could trust these people. He thought these people cared about him or had wisdom for him and his own good. But in the end, he betrayed him. He killed him. So question number three as we close out, what do we want our legacy to be? Who is that next generation that needs to see us and our relationship with God in order for them to have a relationship with him? How do we reverse the sin patterns of our family or even the culture or people around us and live for God's purposes and not just our own? Church, don't fall into the same fate as those before you or those around you who rejected God and saw the pain, the disappointment, the defeat, even the stupid attacks in their situations. That doesn't have to be your story too. Yes, you will have pain. Yes, you'll have disappointment. Yes, you may even have defeat. Yes, you may even have paid stupid tax, okay? But don't be like other people and turn away from God. Press into God. Those moments when you need more of God, not less of him, right? Learn from the mistakes around you. Learn from the mistakes of people before us, hundreds of years, thousands of years before us. Learn from mistakes. Don't let history repeat itself. Learn how to press into God in those times we need him most. All right. So application question as we close out here, 1, 2, and 3. Question one, take a moment, if you haven't already, as we close out, take a moment for a heart check. Why am I listening to this soap right now? Am I just doing the right thing? Or do I genuinely want to hear from and connect with God? Do I want my head to change, my heart to change in God's word? Question number two, who are those men of God or women of God you can go to and trust to give you good counsel before making a poor decision? If you have those people, praise God. If not, getting in the connect group or plug on a dream team is a great place to find those people in your life. Trust me, I know, I've been there too. Question three, what do we want our legacy to be? Who is that next generation that needs to see you and your relationship with God in order for them to have a relationship with Him? How do we reverse the sin patterns of our family or even the culture or people around us and live for God's purposes, not just our own? Amen. Let's pray out. God, thank you. Thank you that you love us so much, God. You don't want us to be the same. God, thank you for challenging us today, for challenging me today. God, thank you that we get to be a people that you love so much. You want to strengthen us. You want to build us up. You want to encourage us, God. Thank you that you don't want us to be half-hearted. God, you want us to be wholly focused and wholly on fire for you. So God, I pray right now, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give us that wisdom we need, those people we need, God, speak into our lives and to encourage us. God, give us those moments with your Holy Spirit to build us up and to lead us in your ways, in your truth, for your purposes. God, help us be an example for others, God, as we build our relationship with you. Build us up to be those people, God, that can lead other people to you, those around us, our families, our children, our coworkers, God, our fellow students. God, lead us in your ways, your truth, for your purposes, and ultimately for the good of your kingdom here on earth. I ask and pray and thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, church, have an amazing rest of your day. We'll see you soon. Keep pressing in, praying for you. Take care.